Come now, Holy Spirit, we pray, and overrule and overwhelm. Come, and in the preaching of this scripture, we pray that Jesus would be exalted and God glorified. And we pray that in the preaching of this scripture, through it, the Holy Spirit would be at work. Help us, Lord, to say those things which need to be said, to hear those things which need to be heard, to be challenged by your word, transformed by your spirit, and to glorify Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you have paid attention over the past number of years that I've been a part of Emmanuel Anglican Church, you will not be surprised to find out that I really enjoy college football and that I really enjoy one particular team, Oklahoma State University. That is where I went to college, that's where I graduated from, and I'm a fan of the Cowboys. I know you guys feel sorry for me. It's only been in recent years that Oklahoma State has been any good. This is true. Thank you, Ray. We can't all win national championships every year like Alabama. Oh, it's an SEC conversation, the most overrated conference in all of the United States. I understand now. But a couple of years ago, back I think it was around 2008, Anna and I were living in California. Camden had just been born, and Oklahoma State was good enough to make it to the Holiday Bowl, which really means they weren't really that great, but they were good enough to go to a bowl game like roughly half of all 117 college football teams. So they were playing Oregon, and there was a member of our church whose name was Bob. Bob was a graduate of Oregon and a huge fan. I'm a graduate of Oklahoma State and a huge fan. So Bob said, hey, I'm going to get us tickets to go to the game. And I said, great, no problem. We flew down there together, and he's wearing his Donald Duck Oregon sweatshirt, and I've got my Oklahoma State Cowboys sweatshirt. He's all decked out in green and yellow. He looks like a John Deere tractor, basically, maybe a lawnmower. And I look like the studly Oklahoma State Cowboy fan that I was and am. It didn't dawn on me until we arrived in San Diego, until we arrived to Qualcomm Stadium. I looked at Bob, and I said, Bob, did you get these tickets through the Oregon University fan club? He said, well, yes, I did. I realized then that it was going to be a very long game, regardless of the outcome, because there I was, a lone Oklahoma State Cowboy fan, decked out in a black sweatshirt with an orange ball cap, waving the wheat when the Cowboys scored in a sea of green. The only one nice to me in that entire sea of green was my friend Bob, and he wasn't all that nice. I had people spitting sunflower seeds on me. I had a drunk kid who was from college. He must have been drinking since probably September, since football season began. He was so inebriated. Every time they would score, he would just lean over, right? And the quarterback of Oregon at the time, his name was Jeremiah Masoli, and he would just lean over and say, Masoli! In my ear. I experienced that evening, by the way, the Cowboys lost. I experienced that. I know it was heartbreaking. And that didn't help, right? Because the worse the score got, the more obnoxious that particular fan and all the fans behind me got. But I experienced that evening the human tendency that we have to join forces with those who look like us, think like us, act like us, vote like us, and cheer for the same team as us. I experienced exclusion. Yeah, it's funny and it's minor and it's not that big of a deal. I lived through it. But what I experienced was the human tendency that we have towards the exclusion of those that we consider other, and the tendency that we have to join with those that we consider same. This is a tendency that we have. It's a human tendency. We can't deny it. We can only recognize it. And because it's a tendency, habits begin to be formed out of those tendencies. Now, like all habits, this habit of exclusion needs to be considered carefully and thoughtfully. And as Christians, this habit of exclusion needs to be considered biblically. Today's passage, it just so happens, today's passage from Acts chapter 10 comes directly into contact with this human tendency towards exclusion. I think we can call it this human sin. In Acts chapter 10, we see that God's plan means the other is fully included. And rather than exclude, God includes. Now, in using the term other, I'm reflecting on that latter part of Jesus' statement to his disciples found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, hang out in Jerusalem, you'll get the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so here we see, we use the term other, I'm referring to those non-Jewish people who live in Samaria, who live at the ends of the earth. I'm referring to Gentiles. In chapter 8 of Acts, St. Luke recorded how Philip took the message of Jesus, crucified and risen, to the Samaritans. The Samaritans believed, were baptized, and Peter and John, those two apostles, witnessed the Holy Spirit fall upon them. In our passage for today, from Acts chapter 10, we see the message of Jesus, crucified and risen, taken to the Gentiles, and again, Peter witnesses the Holy Spirit fall upon them as the other is fully included into God's kingdom in Jesus. And as we look through this passage, we're going to skip through parts of all of chapter 10 and even a little bit into chapter 11. As we look at this wider passage, one of the first things we must recognize is that God's unstoppable plan means the other is fully included, and that's the way he wants it. And so that's the way he gets it. It's by his design. It's by his purpose and his plan. If we look at all of Acts chapter 10 and we go into chapter 11, what we see is that this inclusion of the other is directed by God. It is God who is directing the action here. Luke's very specific about this. In the first place, Cornelius, the centurion that Shella read to us about, he had a vision in which he was directed to send for Peter. God gave him, sent him, that angelic messenger. Peter himself receives a vision in which he is taught an important truth. God's in control throughout this entire thing. And in verse 19, it's the Holy Spirit that prompts Peter to respond to the messengers from Cornelius. It leads to Peter to understand the vision of the animals. And then, near the end of chapter 10, it is the Holy Spirit that fell upon the Gentiles and Cornelius. And it is in his report to the church in Jerusalem, Peter shows that he clearly understood God was the one who was doing this. He says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Right? So God is directing this radical inclusion of the other. And if we have the human tendency to exclude, God has to break down that tendency to exclude and create a body that will include. Now, if you're like me, if and when you have to fly, you fly coach. Now, I know the politically correct term is economy class. This isn't business class where I fly with slightly larger seats. I'm talking about flying steerage. Right, I'm talking about flying in that place was just one step above where they keep the animals and the baggage. I'm talking about the place where it's like Lord of the Flies, right, where you're trying to get overhead cargo space. That's where I get to fly. And if you're like me, then you've noticed something about exclusion on an airplane. You've noticed the curtain that gets drawn between first class and everybody else. In first class, the myth goes, there's plenty of room to stretch out and lean back. In first class, the stories are that there's snacks and drinks for free. In first class, legend has it, there's real plates and silverware. And in first class, there ain't any room for the other. Even in a real bathroom emergency, even in a real case of intestinal distress, that curtain is not opening for you. That curtain lets you know just where you belong and where you don't. Now, this exclusion is fine when it comes to airline flights, but not when it comes to God's kingdom and Jesus. In God's kingdom, there's no room for exclusion based on the color of one's skin, ethnicity, nationality, education, occupation, culinary habits, or any other lame-brained excuse that we come up with to justify our exclusion. There just isn't. Racism and God's kingdom in Jesus are incompatible. They cannot be reconciled. Fundamentally, because all humans are made in God's image, and thus all humans have equal value, dignity, and worth. God's unstoppable plan means the other is fully included. And this is something that Peter and the church had to learn, and it's something that the church can never forget. Peter's problem here isn't about cleanliness. It isn't about things being clean or unclean, pure or impure. He was in the house of a tanner. If he was really concerned about being pure for temple worship, he would never have been in the house of a tanner, because a tanner, by the very occupation of Simon, dealing with dead bodies, would have been ritually impure all of his life. And Peter, for having gone into the house, would have been as well. This issue isn't about clean and unclean. As Peter has to learn, it's about calling that which God has made common. Here in Acts chapter 10, God used Cornelius. Luke tells us he's a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. In his brief introduction to the man, St. Luke gives us some really important details about Cornelius. He is without a doubt a Gentile. He is a man of non-Jewish ethnicity. He is other from Peter's perspective. Even more than any Samaritan, Cornelius would have been other to the Jewish people, and because of his job, he would have been extra odious. He was a centurion, a soldier within the occupying Roman forces, a commander of 100 other soldiers. He's a man of social standing and status. He has servants at his disposal and a home large enough to host many persons. But Luke tells us something else about Cornelius. He was a devout man. And then Luke describes Cornelius' character. He feared God, he gave alms, and he prayed to God, the God of the Jewish people. Cornelius and his household were God-fearers, this semi-technical term for a non-Jewish person involved in Jewish synagogue worship and yet still considered other. He would not have been allowed in the temple beyond the court of the Gentiles, and he would not fully have been under the terms of the Mosaic law. A Gentile God-fearer would still be considered something of an outsider, still be considered unclean, still be considered common. And that might have been okay within the Judaism of Peter's day, but it's not okay in Jesus' church. It's not what it's supposed to be in his kingdom. And so Peter has this amazing vision, one that takes him some time to fully understand. Hungry and at prayer, Peter receives a vision from God. Peter himself is taught. The vision involves animals, reptiles and birds, and that would be, you know, fit for food, but it finds its meaning in the voice from heaven. As an answer to Peter's objection that he hasn't and doesn't eat unclean food, the voice from heaven states, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And at first, I love how authentic and how honest the scriptures are about the apostles. At first, Peter doesn't get it. Luke writes that he's perplexed. He's pondering it. I don't feel so bad about myself when I don't understand something now. But then it becomes clear because the Holy Spirit begins to work in Peter. It becomes clear as messengers from Cornelius, this Gentile, from one unclean, considered to be unclean. They come to the door, and the Holy Spirit sends Peter on a gospel mission. And it's finally when Peter is standing in the home of Cornelius, surrounded by the many persons who are gathered, that he finally gets to understand. It isn't about eating lobster or bacon. It isn't about having a cheeseburger. It's about the other, about Gentiles, people not Jewish, but made in the image of God, being included in God's kingdom in Jesus. Peter says this, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Truly," in verse 34, "I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." What an amazing truth for Peter to understand. What an amazing truth for God to reveal. In his commentary on this passage, Pastor John Stott states, God's attitude to people is not determined by any external criteria such as their appearance, race, nationality, or class. Every single person made in God's image are acceptable to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus as they are. They can become followers of Jesus. They can have their sins forgiven. They can be redeemed from their past with a renewed present and a redefined future as Gentiles without having to become Jews first. They can confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior without the law, without circumcision, without food regulations. They can hear and receive the gospel even as Gentiles, even as the other, and be fully included in God's kingdom in Jesus. As Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius and those gathered in his home, he concludes, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Folks, everyone means everyone. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for all who would believe, even those who don't look like us, think like us, eat like us, or vote like us. And here's another reason why we dare not exclude any person based on their ethnicity, nationality, or any other reason. Not only are they made in God's image, but Jesus died for them. Not only does every single human being have dignity, value, and worth because they are made in the image of God, but every single human being has dignity, value, and worth because Christ died for them. And how dare we belittle the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by treating another person in any way less than inclusive? In God's unstoppable plan, the other are fully included in Jesus Christ. The other can be forgiven of their sins. The other can be received into the fellowship of the church. The other can have life. And here comes the clincher. The other can receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter was still preaching in verse 44. No preacher ever likes to be interrupted, and perhaps this is the only reason, only way a preacher would welcome interruption, if it's the Holy Spirit falling. That was supposed to be kind of funny, but apparently it's not. While Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. That's what Luke says. We see what's happening here. The Holy Spirit comes and is manifested as evidence and full confirmation that Gentiles were full participants in Jesus' church, in the kingdom of God. Just as the Holy Spirit fell on the small group of believers in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, just as the Holy Spirit fell upon the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, so here in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles gathered in the home of the centurion. And this clinches it for Peter. What's he say in verse 47? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Having received the gospel, having believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, having then received the gift of the Holy Spirit, these Gentiles received the sacrament of initiation, baptism. And as Peter explains it to the church in Jerusalem, it's recorded in chapter 11, he says this, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" This is God doing it, bringing his unstoppable plan to bear through human agents upon even the other and including them fully into his church. And we cannot overstate the importance of this event. Luke, in fact, gives a lot of attention here. Not only does he give an entire chapter to Cornelius and the Gentiles, but he also repeats the event in chapter 11 and in chapter 15. It's really a big deal as we see that God's unstoppable plan includes Gentiles fully. This event of Acts chapter 10 sets the stage for Paul's missionary journeys. It sets the stage for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. It sets the stage for the ministry of every church. There is no place within the Church of Jesus for exclusion of people who are other than those who are already within. There is no place within the church of Jesus to consider the other common or unclean. God is still in the business of directing his people, just as he directed Peter. God is still in the business of bringing the other to know Jesus and using his people to do it. God is still in the business of giving his Holy Spirit to all who believe. And thank God for that. Thank God that he is still in the business of fully including the other of his in his unstoppable plan, because, folks, we must recognize we were once the other. We are recipients of God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. We are the other that is fully included. And this is to God's glory. God is glorified as his unstoppable plan is carried out, as the other are fully included within his kingdom and come to know and love Jesus in his forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy. To God be the glory for great things he has done. Now, what do we do with this, right? So I have sort of three reflections, applications, very briefly here. If we understand that God's unstoppable plan, the proclamation of his kingdom come to bear on his creation through Jesus Christ, means the other is fully included, what do we do with that? Well, first, I think this is a reason to worship him. This is a reason to glorify God for his grace that is expressed in his unstoppable plan in Jesus Christ. This is a reason to glorify God for salvation, to exalt Jesus to his proper place, and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. It should lead us to worship. Second, we must recognize then that any form of exclusion that is based upon calling someone whom God has called clean, unclean, is incompatible with Jesus' church. Any form of exclusion which treats a person as subhuman, second class, or worse, cannot be tolerated within the church. It just can't. We have to state this in very clear terms because we must face this. We humans have a tendency to exclude, to join forces with those who look like us, think like us, eat like us, vote like us, smell like us, talk like us. Just yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia, violence with three people killed erupted around what Fox News has called the largest group of white nationalists to come together in a decade. According to the Fox News article, the same one, this group included neo-Nazi organizations, racist skinhead groups, and Ku Klux Klan factions. They're in Charlottesville, yes, they're protesting, taking down a historical statue of General Lee. But there in Charlottesville, and in broad daylight, they are spewing hate and racist words. They are degrading individuals made in God's image for whom Jesus died. And the church has got to have the guts to say that is evil. And the church has got to have the strength and the willingness and the courage to say that is wrong. It has to. If it doesn't, what are we doing? This is not the way it's supposed to be in Jesus' kingdom. And God forbid that Jesus' cross be co-opted by a hateful group of individuals. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus' kingdom people need to proactively call it evil and work against it. First, glorify God. Second, call evil evil. Third, and seeking to be a church that glorifies God by blessing people with gospel ministries that they may believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and join us in building his kingdom, we realize and we recognize that God's unstoppable plan welcomes the other, and that the gospel of Jesus redeems people of all ethnicities, out of all religious backgrounds, out of all kinds of sin, as Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The real issue for us is, having once been Cornelius the centurion, we are now like Peter, sent where God wants us to go to encounter the individuals God wants us to encounter. We must recognize then that God's unstoppable plan means the other is fully included. We must ask ourselves the question, who is the other around us? Who are those to whom we are called to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen? Who are those that God wants to include fully through salvation in Jesus and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what God's unstoppable plan means. It means the other is fully included. It means there is room to worship God. There is no room for hate. And we must recognize the other around us. I've said this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious God, we praise you, Lord. We praise you because in your grace and mercy, you include all who would believe and turn to Jesus. That includes us. So before anything else, we say thank you for life in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would respond to your leading to proclaim the gospel to all we would encounter, that we would be a people working within your unstoppable plan to fully include the other for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.